Just the worship so far, congregation, is far more than many other people have. How thankful we may be just for the first 20 minutes of this service. But the Lord is blessing us and granting us to read again from His Word and to hear a message based on His Word. Let's read together from the Gospel of Luke first and then also from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll read Matthew 1, verse 26 to 38. And then go to, Luke 1, verse 26 to 38, and then Matthew 1, verse 18 to 25. Passage is very familiar to us, but we will read them also in connection with this Advent season. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. And in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One who shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. So far from Luke 1, and then we go to Matthew 1. Beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or quietly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We want to look especially at the Matthew passage, and the theme of the passage will be, or the theme of the sermon on Matthew 1:18-25, a practical Advent message considering Joseph's struggles, Joseph's source of strength, and his steadfastness. We'll first call upon the Lord in prayer. Almighty and most gracious, glorious God, indeed how favored we are to be able to come into the house of the Lord, to be with the people of the Lord, to come under the word of the Lord, to worship the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, as made known to us in the Bible, the one only true God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We give thanks, O God, that we may be brought here together on this snowy day, and that we may be in this warm place, in all the comfort we could desire, and that we may have Bibles in our hands, and that we may hear the wonderful words of life. Lord, bless us in worship today. Help us to humble ourselves before Thee. For who is a God like unto You? Lord, we are a sinful people. We have read the Holy Law once again and again this past week. None of us has kept that law as we are called to do. All of us have sinned against it. All of us are sinners in more ways than we realize. We pray, O God, convict us of our sin. Show us our sins. Help us to be truly sorry for our sins. And in church too, to pray, Lord, wash away all my sins of this past week, my wrong thoughts, my bad words, my evil deeds. Lord, forgive them. Remove them out of Thy sight. How can that be? We know it can only be through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Savior having paid the punishment for those sins and having obtained in the sinner's place a perfect righteousness through His sinless life. O Lord, lead us to the Christ afresh. Lead us to the Christ for the first time. If we do not know Him yet, if we've never come to Him, Lord, guide us to look to Him. For to whom else shall we go for deliverance from our sins? Lord, make our sin problem our greatest problem in life. And make the Savior for us our greatest need, and our greatest joy, our only comfort for body and soul in life and death. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to work this, to accomplish this through faith in us, from us. And so, Lord, bless us now, we pray, by the Holy Spirit, as we may worship together. Grant that our time today in the house of the Lord may be like being in the workshop of the Holy Spirit, where Thou, O Holy Spirit, dost take the Word of God and dost minister it to us, applying it to our hearts and lives as needs to be. So, Lord, bless us, we pray. Not because we deserve it, for we confess we do not deserve any blessing, but we pray in Jesus' name, hear us and remember us. Lord, thank You for this congregation. Remember each one who have come this morning, from the youngest to the oldest. We pray too for all the needs in this church. Think of the many families. We think of young adults. We think of those who are single. We think of widows and widowers. We think of those who may have real trials and difficulties in life. Remember each one, O Lord, according to their need. We give thanks for Rob DeBoon's surgery, that it went well this week. Lord, grant that we may be so thankful when we are so blessed with medical care and help in our needs. We pray, O God, for the boys of Hendrik and Karina Vandersmith, Ethan and Luke. As they have various challenges and have been in the hospital this week again, we pray that You remember those boys and help them in all their needs and bless whatever is being done for them. Oh Lord, help us each to realize our frailty and to live by the day, looking unto the Lord, depending on the Lord in all our needs for body and soul. We pray this morning for the consistory and pastor of this congregation. Lord, continue to give them strength and love and care for the flock, that they may minister here in the name of the Lord, in the way of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord. We pray especially too for Pastor Eric Murdai. We pray that he may have arrived safely to preach in Calgary, and that Thou will bless him there and make him a blessing. And give him strength, Lord, in his ministry here, and use him mightily for the glory of Thy name, for the salvation of sinners, for the upbuilding of Thy people, for the blessing of this church not only, but for this church to be a blessing in this community and in our world. O gracious God, in prayer we We have so much reason to praise Thee, to honor Thee, to magnify Thee. We have so much reason to come with confession of sin. We have so much reason to pray in our needs. We give thanks that prayer time may be part of worship, and help us to be worshipful also in prayer time as congregation. We give thanks, O Lord, that we may know, while our prayers can be so feeble and so mixed with sin even, we may know that Thou art the great High Priest, ever interceding for Thy people here below. What a marvel that is. Receive our prayers in and through the great High Priest, and bless us now together, and guide us, Lord, in this worship service. Help Thy servant who's called to bring the word, and help us who are called to listen, and bless us together. In Your mercy and love we ask. We ask all these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Following the preaching, let's sing together Psalter 51, based on Psalm 22, Psalter 51. Only 1 week, congregation, before Christmas Day, 2011. For sure, the malls will be busy still today, also in Lethbridge area, I'm sure. Would you like to be out there in the stores today, shopping? Or are you glad, rather, to be in church? To come here to worship God? We are in the Advent season. And in these weeks before Christmas, it's quite common, also in our churches, to have sermons in reference to Jesus' first coming, and in view to His second coming. Advent refers to the coming of Christ. If it's well with you and me spiritually, we will be an Advent people of God. No, not Seventh-day Adventists, which is really a sectarian movement, but an Advent people who time and again are glorying in Jesus' first coming, and day by day anticipating His second coming. Is that how it is with you? Is that how you live? Are the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ priority matters in your life and mine? What are you mainly focused on in the month of December? Or any month of the year? Do you see through the empty celebrations and worldly focus at this time of the year? Do you grasp instead wholeheartedly onto the spiritual and gospel tidings of the Scriptures about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are blessed to hear the gospel time and again. And time and again to hear about the wonders of Jesus being born as a child in Bethlehem. And this morning, in view of that too, I want to look with you at Matthew 1:18-25. With the theme, a practical Advent message, looking at Joseph. You see, Joseph serves as a godly example of living with an Advent gospel mindset. Both in reference to Christ's first coming, and His second coming. And so let's study something about Joseph and consider three things about him from our text passage. Namely, his struggles, his source of help, and his steadfastness in his life by God's grace. His struggles, his source of help, and his steadfastness in the way of grace. Now, who here can't tell me? I think even the children can tell us. What was Joseph's obvious big struggle in our text passage? What was his struggle? Well, here he was, betrothed, espoused to Mary. That means He was like a step away from being married to her. He was engaged to her, not yet married to her. And all of a sudden he gets this news that she's expecting a child before they're married. And the child's not from Joseph. No. Joseph knew that God had reserved sexual union between a man and a woman for the marriage relationship. It's not to be before marriage or outside of marriage. No, it's for the marriage relationship. And both Joseph and Mary knew this and practiced this, but now Mary is expecting and Joseph is troubled. Joseph is troubled. He knows his bride-to-be is expecting a child not from him. And what can he conclude? It must be from somebody else, humanly speaking. And Joseph is really burdened. Think of it. And he has another burden because he really loved Mary. And he doesn't want to shame her now and hurt her in any way. How is he going to get out of this problem with her? He can't trust her anymore. Joseph loved her. And he didn't want to hurt her. He wanted to be with her, but he couldn't be anymore. He was stuck. He was perplexed. He was distressed with the news that she was expecting a child. What a struggle he had here. Can't you even feel the struggle he had? Something of it. I can imagine Joseph tossing and turning. What was he to do now in this situation? And you know what? Humanly speaking, congregation, can we not say Joseph's struggle here had to do with sin? Or what surely looked to be sin? Mary had been unfaithful to him. That's all he could conclude. How was he to stop this relationship now? In a kind and gentle way. And what was he to do? He couldn't marry this woman anymore because he couldn't trust her. No matter what she said, and no matter how well she meant it, he couldn't trust her anymore. Joseph, humanly speaking, faced the reality of us living in a world of sin. We live, congregation, in a world of sin. So much sin also in relationships between people. Yes, in marriage, before marriage, after marriage, in family life, and in every aspect of relationships. There's so much sin. And Joseph here in our text, he's struggling with the realities and complexities of sin and things going wrong. And not primarily now his own sin, but apparently the sins of others. Even the sins of Mary, and he doesn't know how to explain it, how to understand it. Oh, as a just man, as Joseph is described, and a devout man, Joseph surely would have been much aware, too, of his own sins and sinfulness as well. He was facing here, you could say, the whole problem of evil and wrongdoing in this world of sin. It was staring him in the face now, in a most unexpected and troublesome, disappointing way. And you know what, dear congregation? What makes people begin to look for the first coming of Christ and to find treasure therein? What makes people begin to look for the first coming of Christ as all important and to long for the second coming of Christ? You know what it is? It's the reality of sin in our lives, in our relationships, in this world. And the whole problem of unexplainable setbacks and sinful shortcomings in so many ways and all kinds of difficulties and problems in life as a result of sin. And you know what? God's true people are aware of something of the misery of sin in their own lives, in the lives of others. The lives of the church. And it's something that time and again grieves you. And it pains you living in this sinful world. All the sins and sinfulness in this world brings sadness. You see all the confusion, all the disappointments, all the doubts and perplexities of life. Yes, in your own life too. And you realize we live in such a broken world, such a sinful world. You realize nothing is ever perfect here below. And sometimes what looks so good and promising can appear all too quickly and often as something not quite what you thought it might be. So much here in life, isn't it true, is spoiled, stained, corrupted with sin and with sinful shortcoming. And it can lead, for God's people, it can lead to a fatigue in life. And having your heart overwhelmed sometimes with the burdens of life. So that you don't know anymore what to do or how to get out of the difficulties of life and the sinful and sad situations in life. Imagine Joseph trying to sleep and facing the problem he had. Turning this way and that, thinking about the way his life has gone now, and the trouble and the sorrow, the problems he was facing, the perplexities, things so unexpected, and how now is he to get out of it? What would be the way to go? Joseph couldn't decide. Joseph just didn't know anymore. That's the picture of our text. Well, I ask, could it be that there's anyone here today among us who is struggling in a similar way with the difficulties, with the sins and the sinfulness in your own life, in the lives of others, with the problems because of sin in this world? Are you struggling, troubled, overwhelmed with the difficulties on account of the realities of sin and the depth of sin and the corruption of sin? Are there good things in your life that seem to have gone all wrong? Have happy dreams turned into unhappy nightmares? Into nothing but much disappointment? Do you lament your present situation and wonder how you got there? Do you despair for the future, not knowing which way to go? We just sang Psalm 42, and it speaks about storms of trouble that thunder and waves and billows rolling over the psalmist's lives. Is it so in your life? Have your hopes been dashed and smashed beyond repair? Are you maybe like Joseph, having sought in all things to live a godly life, and yet you are so assailed with doubt and with temptation and with the plague of sin and confusion, living in this sinful, ungodly world and feeling so weak and helpless yourself? You know what? In this practical Advent message, can I say to you, dear congregation, this is the reality. In this time between the two comings of Christ, life here and now is and remains full of struggles as long as life lasts in this sinful world, which is headed for destruction. It's a fact of life. I had someone in my congregation say to me last week, "You know what, Pastor? I find myself having to make time and again second best decisions. Second best decisions. And not able, in other words, to follow the ideal as I seek to do and want to do." And the man said that to me with a sigh of his heart. You know, it's a reality, isn't it? In this fallen world, dealing still with sin and sinfulness on so many fronts, not least from our own hearts and lives. And even as God's people, let no one of us think that belonging to Christ, now your life should be without any trouble and trial and struggle. And that it's just a breeze. It's not so, congregation. It's not that way. A practical Advent message. Life here on earth in this sin-corrupted world is not and never will be what it ought to be. That's what God's people come to discover. And as Job says, as the sparks fly upward, so man is born to trouble. Life here on earth, also for the child of God, and perhaps especially for the child of God, is a veil of tears. And it's a lot, as Moses says in Psalm 90, labor and sorrow and death. That's a solemn reality, which the wise man faces up to, while the fool does not. Well, how about you and me in this regard? Are you realizing, are you seeing the struggles in life? And does it make you cry out to God in your needs for His mercy and help? That is the case with God's true people. And it was the case with Joseph here, as a just man, a godly man. And praise God, the Bible tells us, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, in Psalm 12. We'll see that in a moment more. But coming back to this December month, this holiday season, you know, it's one where people often say, I'm sure you've heard it too, forget your troubles, man. Drown them out. And just come and celebrate with us in one way or another. You know, I had a young girl, 24, I guess, I think she is, say to me, oh, I have my New Year's Eve planned already. I'm going to get smashed. It's all planned. Where the party's going to be, the alcohol that's going to be there, it's all planned. Congregation, can we forget our troubles and drown out our sorrows and disappointments and struggles and griefs and trials in life when they stare you in the face even? Can you drown them out with alcohol or substance abuse of any kind or any man-made means? Even more, can we negate or remove our sins and sinfulness from ourselves and in this whole wide world? No, we can't. Can you just ignore the guilt and the destructiveness of sin in our lives and in this world? The Christian can't. By God's grace. Oh, for how many this holiday season, I think you know it just as well as me, perhaps better. It's just a time of pretending, really. Ongoing pretending. And when Christmas and New Year's Eve is over, there comes the hangover, as it were. And it's not just for the next morning, but it's for the whole new year, till the next Christmas again. And it's all just a vicious, cruel, hopeless cycle, bringing a certain deadness and despair and leading nowhere but into further darkness and hopelessness as the years go by, as we have such evidence of here in Alberta again, just this past week, in Claire's home, the terrible triple murder and suicide. The Christian gospel message, however, tells us something different. It has us face front and center all the struggles and problems in life, and it has us realize and become convicted about the root evil underlying all the struggles and troubles and difficulties in life, namely that of our sin and sinfulness. And the gospel proclaims and tells about the only Savior from sin and the abundant and eternal life in and through Him. You know, the only reason why the tidings of Jesus' birth are so special at this time and all the time, the one reason is because it's a gospel which teaches about deliverance from sin, really, and rescue from evil. It's a gospel that tells us about a Savior who's come to save His people from their sins and to destroy the works of the devil and to bring true salvation, rich and free. But what He came to do, the Lord Jesus, and why He came, just isn't heard and won't be heard nor cared about if people won't face up to the struggles in life and the grievous seriousness of our sins and sinfulness and the urgent need of remedy from our guilt and corruption that only Jesus the Savior can bring. Well, Joseph faced struggles in life that he knew he needed God for His help. His burden with this shocking news of his dear Mary being pregnant, it seemed overwhelming to him. To whom else could he go now in his need? So I ask, do your struggles in life cause you, children, young people, young married couples, older ones, do your struggles cause you to look to God? And do you acknowledge and confess before Him your problems and your hopeless, desperate condition left to yourself? And the sins and sinfulness which are behind and underneath and in and with everything about us? Has God heard you recently calling to Him for His mercy and help and direction and salvation and deliverance in your life, in your needs, in your situation? People living with a view to the two comings of Christ in faith, this is something characteristic of them. Then you know of the struggles and troubles in life, and you go to God with them once and again and again and again. Struggles and troubles, sin and suffering are realities between the two comings of Christ. What are struggles and troubles facing you in your life? How do you handle it all? To whom do you go with it all? God's people own up to their struggles and look to the Savior who came to make a difference for good in a sinful world of misery and hopelessness headed for destruction. The Savior came to bring real deliverance. Are you living now in this time of so many struggles and troubles and sorrows, looking to and calling upon God Triune as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior whose birth we remember next week in a special way? Isn't that what true Christians are all about and doing? Yes, like Joseph long ago. And isn't really this the wondrous tidings of Jesus' birth? That in and with His coming, we congregation, we may have and we do have a refuge strong and sure. Even from all the sin and evil within us and around us and about us. And in all the storms of life. You know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians? He says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. So much so that we also may comfort any who are in any trouble with the same comfort wherewith He comforts us. Here I now want to hasten to my second main point and notice with you not only the reality of Joseph's struggles, but think now too of Joseph's source of help and the supreme Savior God in his time of need when he called on Him. Joseph really, he knew not what to do in his situation. And so he called on God. We can know that for sure because when it says in verse 20, while he thought on these things, you need to know that that means really too, while he prayerfully wrestled with God about his situation, then the text says what? Behold. Behold. And that's just, that means stop now and notice this. Hear and listen to this. What happened? Notice how God responded in Joseph's need. How amazing and how wonderful. What happened? Think of the supply and the help and the resolution that came to Joseph from God. And again, I can ask the children, what was the solution? What help came to Joseph? Well, God wonderfully came to Joseph in a dream. And an angel of the Lord told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. For her pregnancy was not from any man, truly. But it was due solely to the Holy Spirit. Yes, Mary had been telling the truth. As impossible as it seemed, humanly speaking. She'd been telling the truth, for the angel says, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, that child that she shall bring forth, that child is the long promised Messiah. He's the one who is to come to save his people from their sins. And the name you are to give him, Joseph, is Jesus. A name which means literally, children, do you know? The name Jesus means Savior. His name means Savior. That's why he's called Jesus. Now, wasn't this wonderful news for Joseph? Can you just imagine? The angel's message from God not only solved his nasty, hurtful problem, what to do with Mary. For now, he could freely take her, whom he so loved, as his dear and faithful bride after all. She hadn't been lying to him. She hadn't been deceiving him as it had seemed to him somehow. But far more important even, on top of this all, way more precious, infinitely so, Joseph gets the message that the child conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb would be none other than the long-promised Christ child, the Messiah of God. At last, the promises of God would be fulfilled. At last, the great Son of David. And notice, Joseph is mentioned as being in the family line of David. So is Mary in Luke 1. Great Son of David, Jesus, the Redeemer King, was about to be born. And the child in Mary's womb was Him, none other than Jesus Christ, the Lord. Oh, now there could be hope. Now there was remedy. There was salvation, complete salvation from all sin. And that not just for the Jews, but for all the nations, for all the peoples of the earth. That is all God's elect people. From every tongue and tribe and nation. Joseph might not have understood all that at this point. But he realized the Messiah was coming. And on top of that, notice this, how tender, how good and kind the Lord is. For notice how the angel goes out of his way to give a scriptural basis to what he's telling Joseph. He quotes from the book of Isaiah. And he states what was happening to Mary was a fulfillment of the Word of God, of God's Word from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7 verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Joseph, you see, with this quotation from Scripture, you need to see this. He wasn't left as basis for his newfound comfort and hope. He wasn't left with just his dream. Or even with only the angel's word. But he was left finally, ultimately, with nothing else but the Holy Scriptures as the basis for this new confidence. What reason, therefore, for real confidence Joseph had in all that had just now been revealed to him, as astounding and wonderful as it was? And how it coincided, too. God's Word never contradicts itself. How it coincided with God's Word to the angel Gabriel to Mary earlier, 3 months earlier at least, in Luke 1, 26 to 38, where the angel Gabriel, as we read, came to her and told her that she was highly favored of God and would be the mother of the Christ child through the miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit. Well, do you see it and hear it with me, congregation? Oh yes, it was unique, but it was not a single instance. This is the way God is. How God came to Joseph's help in his time of need. Did he ever? And Joseph, as a just and godly man, he surely saw, don't you think, that his greatest need was not just to get out of his present dilemma with
dear Mary. But his greatest need was to have a Savior who would ultimately deliver him from all the sin of his life and from all the sin all around him and in this whole world. And now such a Savior would be born. For Jesus is Savior. That's the meaning of his name. And the Savior would be born by none other than his bride-to-be. Oh, how God provided for Joseph, giving him instructions also in his care for Mary and in his upbringing of Jesus, beginning with, yes, giving him the name that God chose for him. The point here now is, congregation, God's help to Joseph here. It's astounding. It should make us think of what we read in Ephesians 3, where the Apostle Paul states, He, the Lord, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you and I ask or think. Or what about the words of the angel to Mary? Joseph experienced this with God. Nothing shall be impossible. Or what about Paul's words in Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I ask, didn't Joseph experience this all in a powerful way in our text passage? Yes, in a certain sense, in a unique way, but it's the way God is with His people. Though we don't have any record of Joseph saying anything, I imagine him testifying with the words of that Psalm 30. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Don't you think Joseph experienced that? He sure did. And I don't know, but he might have read Psalm 30. The end verses 11 and 12. Thou, O Lord, hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me, clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory, that is my mouth, may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Don't you think that these thoughts, these emotions, this response was part of Joseph's response in reference to God's wonderful dealings with him in his time of darkness and need? While earlier from the text, we could feel, as it were, Joseph's struggles. Can you also from the text feel, as it were, Joseph's strength and jubilation with the source and the supply of help he found now in and with the Lord, God Jehovah, his covenant-keeping God? And this is the point now, dear congregation. Behold the strength, the supply, the salvation, the solution, the saving help, the grand surprise found looking to the Lord. Calling upon Him, depending upon Him in all the struggles and questions and needs. You know, with the tidings of Jesus' first coming, born of the Virgin Mary, God begins, He begins to reveal something of the fullness of His love and power and compassion and deliverance for people like us in this world of misery. So infected and affected with sin ourselves. It's wonderful how the Gospel of Mark starts. You know how the Gospel of Mark starts? It doesn't say the message of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. But it says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how the Gospel of Mark starts. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no end to it. The beginning, it has no end. The good news through Jesus Christ is unending. It's so superb. And Jesus' birth and His life, and especially also His suffering and His death, yes, even on the cross of Calvary, and then with His resurrection 3 days later, and then His ascension, it all proves with Him, we have an almighty, triumphant Savior who has come to save us truly from all our sins. And you find true salvation, completely so,
in and through Him, trusting Him, following Him. Joseph discovered he knew so little of how great and gracious God is, and how God will come to us in all our needs, superbly so, as we trust Him and look to Him in all our situations. You know, most likely, Joseph didn't live to see Jesus crucified and risen again. The gospel record suggests, they don't say it openly, but suggests, and history writers suggest too, that Joseph probably died before Jesus was crucified. But we may know the whole story. You are blessed as congregation, hearing the gospel time and again. Let this Advent season between the first and second coming of Christ be one in which you acknowledge the mess of sin, and you look to the only Messiah, Jesus Christ, come to deliver us from our sins and sinfulness. Trust in the Lord. Won't you? Like Joseph did. Be encouraged to see how God so came to Joseph for his help. And so He can and will do also for you and me, even as we rely on Him as Joseph did. Whatever your problems, whatever your predicaments, whatever your sins and shortcomings, whatever your sufferings and perplexities and questions, with God, there is saving help and mercy and grace to be found. We sang Psalter 431. I grew up with that song. I think it was the first song my mom and dad taught me. Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth. I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. Come unto me, says Jesus. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. J.C. Ryle, he says about this passage, and I quote, "The patience of Joseph was graciously rewarded. He received a direct message from God upon the subject of his anxiety and was at once relieved from all his fears." And then Ryle says, "How good it is to wait upon God. Whoever," says Ryle, "cast his cares upon God in hearty prayer and found Him fail? No one. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Maybe you say, "But Pastor, if only God would send me an angel or speak directly to me in a dream, then I could know this comfort you're speaking about." But no, that's not the way to go, is it? We live in the time of the closed canon. No more extra revelation. The Lord wants us to go by the Bible. And the Bible teaches us we must look to the Lord and to His Word alone in all our ways, in all our needs. We are simply to go by the Word, Old and New Testament. We are not to look for extra revelation as the basis of our hope. No! Don't look for nor expect some extra revelation. But go by God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, unchanging written Word for all ages, for all peoples. In fact, you know what Jesus says? He says in Luke 16:31. To that man who wanted Jesus to do something special, to persuade his brothers, Jesus says, "If people will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And think too of Jesus' words to the as resurrected Savior to Thomas in John 20. "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen," just going by God's Word, "and yet have believed." Will you trust God's Word and rest your case on His Word and take His Word and plead it back to God in prayer to Him? Oh, what peace and relief and salvation and direction Joseph found from God when he himself did not know it anymore. What to do or which way to go. And congregation, God is still the same today. For all His people, for as many as trust in Him and His Word. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So exclaims the psalmist in Psalm 62, verse 8. And in Psalm 138, verse 8, the same psalmist proclaims, "In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. In the day that I cried." That's the way God is. In this time between Jesus' two comings, His first and second coming, in this Advent age, are you one who brings your troubles, your struggles, your trials, your sins, your shortcomings, your difficulties to the Lord? And who finds time and again refuge with Him in all your needs? Oh, whatever your need, unto your complete and eternal deliverance from all sin and sinfulness, you can and may find with Jesus Christ. Come into this world to be Savior of sinners. Come into this world to seek and to save sinners. And you may receive freely from Him, going to Him in faith and repentance. Whatever you need to live the most blessed and full life here and now, for lasting contentment and everlasting hope and joy, and for strength in all the storms and trials, you can find it with the Lord. You find with Him life, and life more abundant, looking unto Jesus and calling upon Him. He entered into our world of misery. He suffered the agonies of eternal hell to lift us up out of the pit, to make us stand on a rock. What a gospel is the gospel of Jesus coming to this world. Do you hear it? Are you living by it? Does it reflect in your life? This is your refuge. This is your comfort. This is your hope. This is your priority, ever to look to Christ and to follow Him and to serve Him in all your ways, in all your needs. A practical Advent message. Yes, considering Joseph's struggles and his source of strength and help. And thirdly, considering his steadfastness. His steadfastness. You know, everything about Joseph, also in our text, tells us he was a godly man. He was a godly man who sought to live in steadfast obedience and devotion to the Lord and for His cause. And you know, this is the way it ought to be with us too. Especially as covenant people of God and as confessing Christians. Are we living in a way that we reflect wholehearted devotion and submission to the Lord and His ways? Let me mention three specifics about Joseph that so stand out about him and which show and prove his steadfast submission and humble service to God. And his aim to live for His glory. Notice for one, Joseph, he did what God told him to do. Before marriage, he didn't have sexual relations with Mary. We live in a world that scoffs at that whole thing, but it's God's rule still today. Joseph honored that, so did Mary. He lived by God's word. But notice, in our text passage especially too, Joseph did what God told him to do. God said, take Mary to be your wife. Though in the circumstances, you need to realize it wouldn't be easy. Oh, he loved her, so it was easy in that sense, but it wasn't easy in another way. Can you imagine the gossip? Can you imagine too the cares that this Joseph would feel as head of the family, even just financially? And the care that here he had to take care of this woman who had none other but the promised Messiah in her womb. And he was the caregiver for this woman and for this child when she would be born, when it would be born. Imagine. But Joseph took the responsibilities as God instructed him. Not only that, Joseph, the text tells us clearly, he named the child Jesus, as God had said. And later, Joseph fled for Egypt, as God told him he should do, because of the threat of Herod. And after Herod's death, he returned with his young family when God called for him to do that. And he lived in Galilee, as again, God directed him. You see, Joseph, he obeyed God's word and his commandments. Can people say that, well, you too? Well, he's a godly man. He lives by God's word. He seeks to live by God's word. When God says something, you see him. That's what he wants to do. That's what she wants to do. Is that true of you and me, congregation? Are you and I steadfast in God's ways and in his precepts, or are we wavering? Are you compromising with sin in some way or another? Maybe living in secret sin, or perhaps even in open disobedience to God's word and will. Oh, if you're living in faith, in true faith, in view of the two comings of Christ, the one that has been and the one that still is to be, won't that show in you too living and seeking to live steadfastly in humble submission to God's word and will, and in hearty service to God in accordance with all his precepts? You know, too many today have the name Christian and they don't even ever open the Bible. I hope that's not true of you. Too many have the name Christian and they don't read the Bible and they just live their own way, follow their own rules. They're not true Christians. When you're true Christians, you seek to live by God's law and you say with the psalmist, "Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth. Order my steps in the way of your law, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." So Joseph lived, the text surely suggests. But notice this next, how Joseph not only lived in humble obedience before God, but clearly he lived in grateful devotion to God and out for his glory. He wanted more than anything, God's glory. How do we know that? Well, I know that for sure, looking at the last phrase, the phrase in verse 25, the last verse of the chapter, how that after marrying his dear, lovely bride, Mary, Joseph what? He had no intimate relations with her till after Jesus was born. Imagine that. That's what the text means when it says in verse 25, he knew her not. That is, he kept on not knowing her. In the Greek, it's in the imperfect tense, which is continuous action. He kept not knowing her in an intimate way till she had brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus. So, refraining himself and they together, this godly couple, you see, were consciously saying and deciding for months on end, perhaps 5-6 months, that more important than their own satisfaction and pleasure was that God be honored and that his works and ways be so exalted and praised. You see, they acted this way, and I don't read that the Lord told them to do this, but maybe the Lord did, we don't know. But they acted this way because they wanted to honor the amazing fact about Jesus born of the Virgin Mary and his conception only for sure, without question, being by the Holy Spirit of God. And I say to you, do you see with me in this their devotion to God, in this behavior? And they're living above all for God's glory and praise. Oh, after Jesus was born, we know Mary and Joseph had intimate relations. And that's God's will. It's his commandment for couples. Don't defraud yourselves even from one another, the Lord says in his word, except it be for prayer. So it's right for couples when married to have sexual relations. And Joseph and Mary, after Jesus was born, they surely had that. And they were blessed, the Bible tells us, with at least 6 children together after Jesus was born. Matthew 13, verse 55 to 56 tells us that. It even gives us their names. And it's not at all true, congregation, what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, which is, it's just a lie. That Mary remained a virgin all her life. They teach the so-called perpetual virginity of Mary. And it all promotes Mariolatry. It's false. It's contrary to Scripture. My point though is here now. Mary and Joseph, in their ways before Jesus' birth and in marriage together, refraining from each other, does not reflect how they so aimed really as a couple to bring praise to God with the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. They so honored that gospel more than anything else. And now my question is, are you and I living in such conscious and glad devotion and dedication to God and His praise and His gospel cause in our times, in our situations? Isn't this what is the Christian calling above all? And when we say even the more so as we hasten to the final day when Christ comes again, and who knows how soon now. Can people see for you to live as Christ? For me to live as Christ? More than anything else. Can people see that with us? Do you pray and ask the Lord that God so bless you? Notice, yet, speaking of Joseph and his steadfastness before God, how that very strikingly, the third thing I want to say about him is, and I never really noticed this before, but we are not given a single word that he ever said. You won't find a word of his in Scripture, as far as I know. But you see, his life speaks so clearly of being an example of a man who feared and loved the Lord. Actions speak louder than words. I'm sure you've heard that before. Actions speak louder than words. And Joseph's life surely reflects loud and clear. He was a man all out for God and for the promotion of his gospel cause and for his coming and eternal kingdom. And this same God calls his people to today, you and me. And I ask, is that what we are about, you and I? Do you in your heart and life desire this above all and aim for this most of all? And do you come to God every time again with all your shortcomings, with all your failures, and say, Lord, be my Savior from beginning to end, in a whole way, not in a small way, in a total way. And help me too to live, to praise and magnify the Lord. Do you live this way? And do you live seeking that others too may come to know the Savior? We talked about the world we live, you know, that terrible thing in Claire's home this week. We live in a world of so much blindness and sin and darkness and misery, and the only light of the world is Jesus Christ. Are we helping to spread the light? Oh, that all who name the name of Christ would be like Joseph and like Mary, in their steadfast devotion to the Lord. With all their sins and shortcomings, they look to the Lord. Is that what you and I are about to? And are we an encouragement to each other in this regard, in our homes and in our church and in our community? Are we an Advent-minded people, really? Do we live Advent-reflected lives? Whether people will admit it or not, or believe it or not, we are living between the two comings of Christ. We are. And this puts urgency, congregation, to all that this sermon is about and to the whole gospel message of the Bible. Do you understand that too? Or will you be found with Jesus' second coming still with no oil in your lamps, yet unsaved and forever lost? A practical Advent message, considering Joseph's struggles, his source of strength and help, and his steadfastness in God's ways. Oh, it's not meant to be a sermon about Joseph so much as about the gospel that he trusted in and sought to live by and found did not fail. When living in view of Christ's two comings, the one that has been and the one that's still to be, when living in faith in that Christ, who has come and who will come again, you will receive this as a practical Advent message, won't you? Or would you rather go shopping today? God forbid. That's no alternative. You know that, don't you? Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Psalter 51.